should like to read, please, first of all, in Isaiah's prophecy and chapter 6. Isaiah's prophecy and chapter 6, please. I think San Diego's been invaded by, I don't know what you call it here in Australia, we call it the wog. Sore throats and tummy aches and shivers and and I'm trying hard to overcome that, so I'm glad Mr. Harding's here. If I don't make it, he'll keep going. Isaiah chapter 6, please, and read at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I know most of my brethren pronounce it Uzziah, but it could only have one Z to pronounce it Uzziah. Because there are two Z's or Z's, you must say Uzziah. That's what they tell me, those who know best. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Gospel by Luke, please, in chapter 2. The Gospel by Luke, reading in chapter 2. And at verse 42, Luke chapter 2 and 42, and when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. A final reading in chapter 19, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And at verse 30, the Lord Jesus said, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them, and as they were loosing the colt, The owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the Lord will bless to us these selected readings from his word. I'd like to speak to you for a little while this afternoon on three portions of the Word of God where we see the Lord Jesus sitting. You remember that Mr. Harding made reference to the Lord Jesus taking his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And then I try to follow his ministry to show the sitting posture of the Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation, sitting upon the thrones and sitting upon the cloud and upon the horse and so on. Today I'd like to continue our meditation upon the sitting posture of the Lord Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 6, he is viewed as sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And I've called that his sitting as a sovereign. The sitting of the sovereign. In Luke chapter 2, his parents had lost him. They failed to find him. And finally, they went back to Jerusalem into the temple. And they were amazed to see him sitting with the doctors and the lawyers, both asking and answering questions. And I want us to look at the Lord Jesus there, sitting as a student. And then in Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus indicates that they would find a colt tied and they had to loose the colt. And if anyone says to you, why do you loose the colt? You'll say, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought the colt to the Lord Jesus, and they set him on the colt. The Lord sitting on the colt. And he made his way into Jerusalem, and although the nation generally, and by the large majority, had rejected his claims as Savior and Messiah, here is a company that gladly acknowledged him. And they said, Blessed is he, the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. His sitting as Savior Messiah. First of all, sitting as the sovereign on that majestic throne. The background of the story here, the incident here, in Isaiah chapter 6, the opening of Isaiah's great prophecy reminds us that things are going wrong in the nation, and things are going wrong generally. But Isaiah has to learn more than that, not only about things going wrong in the nation and things going wrong everywhere else, but he has to learn something of great importance about himself. If he's going to take up divine things and be a prophet of the Lord, he's going to make a confession, I am undone. I'm no better than the rest of them, Lord. And that's what we need to learn, fellow believers. We need to learn, like Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And there's no room for pride or anything of that nature in one who would take up the things of the Lord. But you'll notice that the earthly throne is vacant. Isaiah the king dies a leper, after a reign of 52 long years, full of blessing and full of prosperity. And at the close, he departed from the right ways of the Lord. He did. And that was sad. And as I was saying in ministry during the week, we pray that all of us shall finish our course with joy. That would be a great thing, to finish our course with joy. And poor Uzziah, an outstanding man, mightily used of God, didn't end well. He was diseased in both his feet. Is that right? I think that was Asa, was it not? It was diseased in both his feet. This man, Uzziah here, interfered in affairs and in places that he had no right to go into. And because he thought he was a king, he could also be a priest. But he wasn't allowed to do that. And he became a leper. And he died in that condition. And that's significant that he should die like that. And God is teaching Isaiah a lot of lessons, and I believe he would teach us a lot of lessons about it. And so Isaiah gets this vision. No doubt Isaiah was a type of the nation, you see, a type of the nation of things going wrong, intruding into things that he had no right to intrude into. But while there is chaos and disorder on earth, Isaiah looks up into heaven and he sees a well-established throne. And on the throne, the mighty throne sitter. Isn't it great to look upon an immutable and unchangeable throne and a throne sitter? We're living in days, brethren, of great change and chaos and crisis. And it's good to be able to have our heart and our minds engaged with an object upon a majestic throne, to know that everything is in his hands. Everything is in his hands. You'll notice as we go through this astounding vision, the splendid vision that Isaiah had, he saw the sovereign Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And he will understand that this one is extolled and exalted, and he's got to get occupied with that one on that elevated seat in heaven's throne. And as he watches in this great vision, all of a sudden he sees movements taking place. And he looks at these holy creatures, the seraphim. There's an S on it in the Authorized Version, but you don't pronounce that S. I'm giving you lessons on English today, English grammar. I'm usually getting them from my own daughters, you know, but I'm putting it back in you, you see. That's how I get it all out of my system onto you. And the same as you don't say sheeps, you say sheep, don't you, plural. So it's seraphim, plural. Sorry for that transgression. But anyway, he watches these, and they're called burning ones. And as he watches them, he's intensely interested to notice that they've got six wings. And two of them, he says, with two of these wings, he noticed that they covered their feet. That is, all their actions were actions of holy reverence. You see? They're in the presence of this great throne sitter. That's what I want you to think about now. It's the Lord sitting upon his majestic throne. And we are related to him as such. We must remember that although he's our Savior, he's also our Lord and Master, our Sovereign Lord. And we've got to learn that if we're going to serve him as those seraphim served him, then we'll need to be marked by godly reverence and fear. I don't mind a bit of humor, fellow believers, but the platform is no place for comedians. And our general conduct as servants of the Lord should be marked by dignity and suitable behavior. That's very important for a man that would take up the things of God. We're not to expected to run around like fools. And Isaiah is learning this lesson, and we have to learn it, because we're serving in the dignity of sonship and service. And whatever you put your hand to, dear brother and sister, please be marked by dignity and reverence. Coming into the assembly meetings, it's delightful to hear that quietness, that subdued atmosphere, that ready reverence in the Lord's presence. Isn't it beautiful? I don't want us to think that the Presbyterians and all that are right and we are all wrong. But you know, over the years, I don't know how it is now, but there's one thing that did mark them, and that was a regard as they called for the house of God. I know they called the building the house of God, but we would call the presence of God that. And so we ought to be marked too by carefulness in our behavior and reverence in our ways. And let us try and avoid anything that would bring dishonor to him. And so these holy beings hide their flawless beauty. You must remember that they are flawless creatures. They are the burning ones. They are the ones that have remained in a state of not having sinned and transgressed like the many other angels that fell, you remember, as Peter reminds us and Jude reminds us. But these holy beings remain in their flawless beauty, and they hide themselves, their feet, they cover their feet in the presence of infinite holiness. My brethren, our God is holy. Our God is holy. And the assembly is a holy place. And our life should be holy. And his word is holy. And the spirit is holy. And the scriptures are holy. And the prophets were holy, holy prophets. And the women of the Old Testament were holy women. See the point I'm trying to make? Things attaching to God, fellow believers, are holy. Holiness marks thine house. Then secondly, with twain he covered his feet, and they moved, and with twain, how does it go again now? With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly, and with twain he covered his face, right? And with twain he covered his face. There we've got the idea of moving in such a way as to recognize not only the absolute holiness and reverence that God demands, but we likewise must move in conscious humility before him. He loves to see that humility. We're not expected to manifest the pride of face or any pride at all as we move in the service of the Lord Jesus. He's looking for humble men and women. Men and women who recognize that humility is the mark, the feature that God appreciates. To what man will I look? What is the man and woman that God will look to? It's to someone who is humble and contrite and fears at my name and at my voice. And that's what Isaiah's learning, you see. He's learning these lessons from the burning ones, from the seraphim. Then with twain he did fly, in explicit obedience, consecrated forevermore to the service of the holy throne sitter.
They didn't ask questions. They just acted in ready, quick, submissive obedience to his will. And with twain, they did fly. My brethren, God is looking for reverence. And God is looking for obedience. And God is looking for humility in all those that would take up his work. And it's lovely to see it, isn't it? A humble spirit and an obedient spirit. Don't let us question anything. Let us obey. So if Isaiah would serve this blessed one, if we would serve him, he's learning essential lessons from these holy beings. You wouldn't get those holy beings moving in selfishness and selfish disregard to the demands and the dignity of the throne sitter. Of course they wouldn't. Nor should we be marked by laxity and levity in the things of God. He wants us to be marked by carefulness and dignity of conduct, dignified conduct in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, woe is me. You would think he would have, seeing a vision like that, that he would have responded with adoring fervency, but he didn't. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. See the effect it had on him, the tremendous effect it had on Isaiah. But that's the man God took up. And that's the man God mightily used. There's not a greater prophet than Isaiah. He's the golden, glorious prophet of the Old Testament. He's the man himself who took wings and flew in the service of God. And he served with dignity, and he served with obedience, and he served with reverence. Thus spake Isaiah when he saw my glory, said the Lord Jesus. And fellow believers, you'll notice the response of Isaiah. He didn't say when he saw this, when the voice said, whom will I send and who will go for us? Isaiah didn't say, I'll go. Too many have gone and they're back home again. Isaiah said, Lord, send me. That's the answer, isn't it? Not I'll go, but send me, Lord. And he went in obedience at the command and voice and will of the Lord Jesus, and he served him well. Then coming to Luke chapter 2, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus is sitting with the doctors and with the teachers. And his parents are quite amazed at it all. I want you to notice, first of all, the supposition. They supposed that he was in the company. That's tragic, you know, to think that, well, we may be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, but we may not be conscious of his being, of his presence being there. They supposed he was in the company. And you know, fellow believers, I think that could be, that's something that I would dread in my Christian life, to be trying to live and trying to serve God and suppose that the Lord is with us and he's not with us at all. Isn't that a sad thing? Supposing. They supposed he was in the company. Now think well about your present situation, dear brother and sister. Are you quite satisfied that you are in the daily conscious enjoyment of the Lord's presence? As you move about your home and on the street or in the sanctuary, wherever you may be, are you quite happy about the fact of enjoying the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus? There's nothing more sweet than that. And we shouldn't live without it. Living in touch with the Lord Jesus every day. That's what Murray McShane said. I wouldn't want to live one moment without the consciousness of the presence of the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't that be great to live like that, eh? A man went up from England, we'll say England or Wales, one of the two, and he went up to Scotland to hear these preachers. I'm talking about way back all those years ago, McShane and all those other men. And he went to one place, and this man recorded this, I have a record of it. And he went to one place and he said, "That preacher taught me the holiness of God." And I quaked, he said. And then he said, "I went to another place, and that preacher taught me the sinfulness of sin." And I was deeply convicted. But he says, "I went and I heard Murray McShane," and he said, "He spoke to me of the loveliness of Christ, and my heart was won." And they asked the secret of it. And Murray McShane said, "I have no greater power than any other man. All I try to do every day is live in touch with the Savior. That's how I'd like to live." The supposition. Look at the search, and they began to search for him, just as the bride did in relation to the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon. She searched for him, and she couldn't find her lover. He had put his hand into the lattice work, and she couldn't get up. She wouldn't rise to open the door. And when she did eventually go, he had withdrawn himself. And she searched the streets, and they found him. And they said, "Whom seekest thou?" She's seeking her lover. My fellow believers, have you ever sought after the Lord Jesus in your Christian life? Felt that you've been out of touch with him? Something wrong between your soul and heaven? And you want to know that nearness to the Savior? I think of Samson, when he finally gave away the secret of his strength, and when Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon thee, Samson," he says, "I'll go out and destroy them as I did before." But he wist not that the Lord had departed from him, and he was like other men. My brethren, are we like other men? Have we lost our power? I quoted the words of the great preacher in America, Mr. Stewart, was it? Doesn't seem to be right, that. Might come to me as I go along. He was an old man anyway, he dies, a great preacher. Anyway, I quoted the words that this dear old preacher said. When they asked him about conditions today, he says, "We're going through the motions, but he says, God has turned off the power." And I quoted that in Australia, and this brother came at me. He was absolutely fierce, you know. He says, "Maybe the Americans have lost their power, but don't tell us we have." He didn't like that ministry. But I said, "Brother, we're not what we should be, are we?" That's what the old man meant. The old man meant that we should be getting into the presence of the Lord again to feel the touch of his power and his presence. That's absolutely imperative, fellow believers. Just like Laodicea, the Lord said, "What about your condition?" They said, "We are rich and increase with goods, and with need of nothing." And the writer says, "But ye wist not that ye are poor, and that ye are miserable, and that ye are blind." You see, unconscious, insensitive to the fact that the Lord's presence was not being enjoyed. And that's the lesson I would gather from this. The supposition, the search. Let us search him till we find him. And then notice the student. And they finally found him sitting. asking and answering questions. At 12 years of age, he's doing it. That's right, 12 years of age. And there he is, indulging his soul and his mind and his heart in the Old Testament writings. What a student. Younger people in the gathering today, may God give you a real desire to read his word and to enjoy it in your soul. May he give you that. You're not too young to indulge your mind and heart in the things of God. We're needing to realize that. The younger the better. And then comes the statement. The Lord Jesus looked at them when Mary said, "Don't you know that we have been seeking thee, following after thee? We were disturbed because we had lost your person and your presence." And the Lord Jesus said, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business in the things of my Father?" Taken up intensely and supremely with that is spiritual at 12 years of age. I thank God for those that get saved when they're young and fill and flood their minds and lives with the things of God. That's what we want. Some men boast about the life they had lived and the great deliverance they enjoyed. But I like the man that followed them and said, "Well, I thank God he saved me when I was young and delivered me from all that life." That's what I would be pleased about. All the younger people tonight, today, if we could see them really getting to grips with priorities, spiritualities. And here's the perfect example. As he fills his mind with the Old Testament writings, and he's in the things of his Father. Dear fellow believers, may God help us to be in the things of the Lord, really in them. That's what we want, isn't it? Then in finishing, think of this lovely story told by the Lord Jesus in relation to the colt. I thought about the service of the colt. "I have need of him," says the Lord. And that's the great point in service. It's the acknowledgement of the lordship of the Lord Jesus and bowing to his claims upon my life. Those are the lovely words of the saintly Hanley Mole. "O glorious victor, Prince divine, clasp these surrendered hands in thine. At length my will is all thine own, glad vassal of a Saviour's throne." That's what we should all come to. There's nothing finer than that, brother and sister, than a loving, glad submission to the claims of our blessed Sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. "I have need of him." Now the Lord needs us, you know. We need him, but he needs us. That's what we should be seeing today. Get involved in the things of the Lord. There are too many drones in the hive of God's assembly. We're not all gifted the same, and we don't all do the same work. But whatever you are fitted to do, dear brother and sister, do it with a full heart. Do it with fervency. The Lord hath need of you. The Lord needs us. The service of the colt, the supremacy of the Christ. You see him there, rejected by the nation. But he's sitting on the colt, the foal of an ass. It's indicative, fellow believers, of the day when he'll sit in supremacy and worldwide dominion, taking control of everything and riding majestically, as Isaiah reminds us in his great prophet. Ride on, ride prosperously. What a great day that will be, won't it? The service of the colt, the supremacy of the Christ, the shout of the crowd. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." My God had those that were ready to acknowledge him. You know, I love that in assembly life. While the vast majority refuses claims and reject his credentials, I delight in meeting with saints, saved by grace and cleansed by blood and gathered to his name, who are prepared to acknowledge and own his greatness and his worth. The shout of the crowd. Speak well of the Lord Jesus, brother. Speak well of the Savior, sister. Be like Anna. Speak of him to all they that look for redemption in Israel. Finally, the shame of the city. The Lord Jesus turns to them and he says, you know, see the city Jerusalem, the city of the great king? In a short while it will be utterly destroyed. 1 million Jews hanged upside down in the city of Jerusalem, laid waste, all because they rejected their God-sent Messiah. But see him sitting on the throne. See him sitting in the temple, and see him sitting on the colt, reminding us of a future day when his supremacy and his authority will be acknowledged. May God bless his word.